John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and saying, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give me power and boldness today as I speak. Lord, I want to do a good job. I want to glorify you. I pray that your word would touch the hearts of everyone in this room today, that none of us would walk away untouched. Lord, we need your help. We need your blessing. We need your hand upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would touch us in a special way today. Lift up your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a lot of fun with Thomas. In fact, we have a lot of fun with a lot of these great men of God, you know. These guys have done some tremendous and marvelous things. And I was talking Wednesday night about Abraham, and I was talking about some heroes in the Bible. And, you know, I wasn't exaggerating. When I say that my heroes are men from the Bible and women from the Bible, I look up to a lot of these people and the experiences that they've gone through. I don't think so much of having a hero and having a role model that just because he can bounce a ball a little bit, you know, he's lifted up and esteemed in my eyes, and because maybe he makes a lot of money or runs a corporation, you know, we who live the Christian life understand what some of these guys go through. And as preachers, of course, we have fun and we tear Thomas up. And he's known throughout all the church as Doubting Thomas. You know, we've kind of put that label on him. And I'm not so sure that he deserves all of that. You know, Thomas did do some good things. You know, that Thomas, when he realized who Jesus was and we realized what he had done, he did exactly what you're supposed to do. He fell down on his face and said, My Lord and my God. That tells me that Thomas had some spiritual bone in him. Thomas had at least some understanding as to who Jesus was and who God was. Of course, we can pick out different things in him. But as we go through and we look at this, I'm going to look at this story just a little bit and a couple of other stories in the New Testament. I want to pick out just a couple of things about these disciples, about how they walked with the Lord. And I want to pick out some things, especially concerning faith. You know, he said right here in the end of verse 29, I emphasized it. He said, Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And you know, that's the position that we're in today. Not a single one of us has ever seen the Lord Jesus. Thomas got to see him. You know, Thomas got to hear him. Thomas got to walk with him for several years. Thomas was the one who got to be so close to him and become so intimate with him. And yet we have to say that we have never seen the Lord. You know, that's something that the scoffers used against us all the time, don't they? They say, Where is God? Then they say that in 1 Peter. They say, Where is the promise of his coming? And there's always a scoffer that wants you to prove God's existence. And sometimes they point to old Thomas. They say, Look, Thomas was just looking for some proof. That's all he was looking for. But you know, it can get out of hand. You know, one thing that I learned from this right here is you don't give God any ultimatums. I think Thomas had a tremendous amount of mercy shown to him, and that God actually granted his request and actually appeared to him and invited him to do exactly what he said. It doesn't always happen that way. You know, I've talked to men that say, if God doesn't heal my wife, I will not believe. Oh, that's foolish. Amen. You know what you're saying? You're saying, if God doesn't do what I want him to do, I'm not going to believe. I'm going to die and spend eternity in hell, and that'll show God. You know, it doesn't work that way. You don't hurt God. You're not taking anything away from God's glory. You're not taking anything away from God's kingdom when you decide that you will not believe. You don't put ultimatums in God's face. You don't tell God exactly what He has to do before you believe. This tells us one thing. This story right here will teach us something about God. It'll teach us, number one, that God holds all the cards. Who can argue with God anyway? I mean, suppose you did have a disagreement with God, or suppose you did have a hard time understanding something about God. I know we prayed at times, and I remember a man, he prayed the prayer of faith one time. We were dealing with this young man, and he had AIDS, and he was a hemophiliac, had contracted AIDS through a blood transfusion, and he was 17 years old and getting ready to die. And this man walked into the room after, I guess, a couple of days ago, this young man had called on the Lord. I mean, he got saved, and we were there talking about heaven. You know, we were talking about how good it was going to be. He knew he would never get to drive a car. He knew he would never have a girlfriend. He understood that he was terminal. And he actually rejoiced that he was getting ready to go to heaven. The Lord had changed his heart. This guy walked in and prayed the prayer of faith. And he prayed and said, I envision this young man will be the first one ever healed of AIDS. And he's going to go all over the country, and he's going to bring many, many people to glory. He's going to bring many young people. And I had a hard time not laughing about it. I said, and in my mind, I thought, this guy is going to be real bummed out when this young man dies. And it did. It happened. The young man died. You know what he did? He put words in God's mouth. You don't do that. You don't tell God what He's going to do. You don't sit there at the deathbed of a loved one and say, God, if You don't raise him up, if You don't raise her up, I'm not going to believe. There are many people today that are actually bitter against God because God didn't do what they told Him to do. But let me tell you, we are here for God. God's not here for us. We are here to bring Him pleasure and glory. He's not in existence just to bring us pleasure and glory. He's not our creation. We are His creation. We've got to get the relationship right. We haven't seen anything. But you know, that doesn't mean that there's not proof that God exists. Is your faith weak? Maybe in your faith, you have a little bit of trouble in this area wondering if God exists. I tell you, with me, it's not so. I just go out and look at a tree and understand there is plenty of proof out there that God exists. In the book of Luke, it says there are many infallible proofs. I mean, you take a look at the proofs for the resurrection. God has proved sufficiently to me that there is a resurrection. There has been proven to me sufficiently that He does exist. There is no doubt in my mind. But some people have a problem with that. And maybe it's because God's not doing what they want Him to do. Listen, if you're ever going to come to God, you're going to come on His terms. These are His terms. He has condemned every man and every woman on the face of this earth to sin. He has condemned them all under sin. And when the day that you're born into sin. You say, that's not fair. Well, see, it doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. The fact is that the God of all the universe did it. And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or disagree. It matters that God did it. And not only that, but He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He sent Him, the Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, He has given you a way out of having to go to hell. He has given you a way to get your feet off of that broad road that leads to destruction and on that narrow way that leads to life. And it's only through His Son. If you're going to be saved and be a Christian, you're going to do it through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Me. Those are His terms. He has decreed that Jesus Christ would be the entrance into heaven for anybody that would choose to go. He's the one who has decreed that His Son would be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He's the one that chose to condemn all men under Adam so that He could deliver men under Jesus Christ. He's the one who set it up that way. And we just got to believe it. You know, faith is believing what God says. I thank God that we don't have an empty faith, that we're just believing in nothing. We've got some tremendous proofs. But you know, we do have a hard time with our faith sometimes. I've got to agree. I would admit myself that, hey, I got problems with faith. Sometimes it's hard to believe. Let me show you a verse. Look over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52. Reason why I'm reading several of these verses and going through some of them is because when you look at the theme of faith and belief in the New Testament, it's overwhelming. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of verses that deal with faith and deal with believing. And in here we have, it hadn't been too long since he had just fed 5,000 people. Now, I don't know if you need any bigger miracle than that to understand and to believe, but they saw Jesus take a couple of small loaves and fishes and feed a multitude. It was just an amazing thing. Nobody had ever seen anything like that before, but the disciples got to see it. And it says in verse 46, "And when he had sent them away," this is after he fed everybody, "he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." As if they didn't learn by now that Jesus has power over all nature. Verse 52, this is the verse that got me. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." You know, faith is real important for God to be able to get his work done. We learn in the New Testament that very oftentimes our faith or our lack of it or unbelief actually hinders God. And there were many miracles that he couldn't do because of the people's unbelief. They had just seen a mighty miracle. Their heart was hardened. They didn't consider it. They were out there in the ocean and they were rowing and they saw Jesus walking and somehow it just didn't connect. Somehow it just didn't dawn on them. But you know, I think we get that way sometimes. You know, we're Christians, right? We read this Bible all the time. We hear about miracles all the time. I mean, we know what salvation is. We have seen God do mighty things in the lives of different people. I mean, we've seen God raise people up. People that were sick in this assembly. And we got together and we prayed. And God did a miracle. And we got to see it with our eyes. There were other things that we've seen. We've seen some of you in this room right here, hard-hearted with sin, not saved, lost, not even wanting to come through the doors of this church, and now you're here. It's a miracle. We've seen that with our eyes. We have understood and seen some tremendous things. I can say that in my life, I have seen God do some wonderful things. You know what? I can't get my heart so hard that I forget about those things. You know, we have a history with God. I don't know if it's because they were with Jesus so long that they had gotten so used to seeing him do wonderful things, but it should never cease to amaze us that a sinner coming to Christ should never cease to amaze us. You know, their heart got hardened. They didn't consider the miracle of the loaves. They didn't consider that God... You know, is your faith a little weak today? Your faith not as strong as it was. You know what you ought to do? You ought to rehearse some of the mighty acts of God. Do that. You know, that's what the Israelites did. I don't have time to turn to it, but we can turn to passages in the Old Testament where those old soldiers, they got around and they started talking about old battles. They started talking about times when they were with the Midianites and they began to fight and how they lifted up their hands in prayer and how they had victory over the armies. They began to talk again about how God had delivered them through the Red Sea. They begin to remember some of these things. You know, whenever your faith gets a little weak and you start getting a little down on God, you ought to think back in your mind and think about the things that God has done for you. Consider what he's done. Oh, what a great God we serve when you start thinking about the things that he has done for us. Right. You know, I'll tell you what that's going to do. Instead of making you fearful, Because see, right now, maybe you're just like these guys in this little ship and you're rowing for everything you can. I mean, you are just putting in 110% and it seems like the waves are getting worse and nothing is working out for you. Look, the whole time they were in that lake, Jesus was watching them. He was right there watching them, and there they are rowing, thinking that they're all by themselves, and Jesus was right there watching them. You know His promise? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't take that promise lightly. Understand that God means what He says in that. Remember the good things that God's done for you. You know, that's good training for you. That's good exercise. It encourages your heart. I'll tell you what it does for me. Whatever mood I'm in, whatever mode I'm in, whatever kind of self-pity I'm generating for myself, the first thing that starts coming out of my mouth is, thank you, Lord. And then I remember something else. Thank you, Lord. And then I remember something else. Thank you, Lord. You know, your faith can be strengthened by remembering. Don't let your heart get hardened over what God has done for you. Never forget where you came from. Never forget what God has delivered you from. Because that same God who caused those deliverances back then can do mighty things now. The same God of great revivals in the past can bring great revival today. No, He can't. We're in the gleanings, you know. We're in the end times. There ain't going to be nothing left. I tell you what, we all get fired up for God, there will be revival. It's not impossible with God. He's done it before. I've seen God move in the hearts of the children, move in the hearts of the people, of the congregation, and just do wonderful things. You got a situation? Seems impossible? Seems hard? Give it again to God. Our God is the God of the impossible. You know, that's why some people keep prayer books. I don't. You know, I'm not that organized to be able to do that. But some people do, and very effectively. And my opinion is it's a good exercise. If somebody can keep it up and do it, it's a good thing to do. You write a prayer down, and then when it gets answered, you put the answer in there, and you put the date. You know, I know one guy who has one of those things, and he's had it for years. And I mean, he just goes back and begins to read about all those prayers, and then the answers to prayers, and he's just amazed at all the things that God did. We were talking over the breakfast table just the other day, and we were praying, and one of my sons prayed that God would allow my mother-in-law, Judy's mother, would allow her to go home from the hospital. Lord, have mercy on Grandma and let her come home. And you know, I had to tell him, I said, you know, Grandma come home from the hospital yesterday. Hey, what should we do now? And he thought about it, and he says, I don't know. You know, he wasn't sure. And it finally came out. We got to coaxing him a little bit, and well, thank you. We ought to say thank you. Hey, when's the last time you went and said thank you to God for doing that? Amen. When's the last time you went and went back to God after He'd done a mighty miracle and said, Lord, thank you. Amen. Lord, You are so good. I didn't deserve it, but Lord, I appreciate it. Amen. Don't forget what God has done for you. Look at the book of Luke in chapter 24. Book of Luke in chapter 24. Verse 13, and behold, this is after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after He's already been buried. This is the third day. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which have come to pass here in these days? How embarrassing when he finds out he said that to the Lord, you know. To the resurrected Lord, to the one who just came up out of the grave and is walking beside Him. And He said unto them, what things? And He said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. And we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know, it goes on in verse 25. He said unto them, O fool of heart. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, this is the famous road to Emmaus. These guys are walking along. It's after the death. In fact, it's the third day. I wish they'd have remembered that it was the third day when Jesus said he would come and resurrect from the dead. But they were walking along and they were sad and they were downcast. Why was this? Why? What could cause such depression? I know they saw their Lord die. But you know, he did tell them that he would raise again from the dead. He did tell them he would resurrect. But for some reason, they missed it. For some reason, they didn't quite see it and understand it. I can understand that. I know what it's like to miss some things in the Bible. But look at verse 21. It says that we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see, this one's kind of like the first point, but in a little bit different way. You see, they saw God a little bit differently than what the scriptures portrayed him as. You know what they looked at him and they saw him as? A redeemer for Israel. Kind of self-centered. You know what they were worried about? They were worried that Israel was going to get out from under the Roman hand and they were going to be a nation once again. They were worried that somehow he hadn't fulfilled his plan of delivering Israel. And they were sad. I had a guy in this congregation one time and he went into a deep depression. Me and Steve went and visited the guy. He went into a deep depression the day that Clinton won against Bush and Clinton was elected to office. And he said, how could it be in our great land that a Democrat can come into office? And he was depressed and he was downcast. And he said, oh man, it's over. It's the end, you know? No, just one man getting elected to office is not the end, because I guarantee God is still on his throne, you know? Not a day for a Christian to be depressed. But his thinking was short-sighted. His expectations of God were that God has to come down and put a Christian in office or put a Republican in office. But the way I look at it is I want to find out who's the one world government guy. That's the one that I want to vote for. Because one world government is what's coming upon the scene. And the sooner it gets here, the sooner the Lord comes back. And the sooner everything's all done. And one less baby that gets born into a wicked world and has to die in his sins is the way I look at it. But you know, we think short-sightedly. I know a lot of Christians that are into political activism to try to clean up this land. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with cleaning up this land. But let me tell you something. Their sights were set so short upon God. They thought he should have redeemed Israel. It didn't even dawn on them that while he was on that cross, it wasn't to redeem Israel and set them in their land again and give them an autonomous nation. He was redeeming the sins of the whole world. You see, one of the reasons why your faith gets a little bit shaky is because you think you are the only one in the whole world and only your needs and only your prayers and only your things matter. Don't you understand that there are billions of people in this world, each one of whom God loves and God is dealing with? And let me tell you something. Our problems, when we put them in perspective over the work that God has done, somehow they just don't seem to be as significant. Now, they are still problems and we still bear the weight. But look at verse 45. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What is it that God would like us to understand? And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They were looking for a deliverance. They were looking for just a national deliverance. God was looking at a deliverance for an entire sinful race of people. You think that the only thing in the world that matters is that God solved this one little thing? Well, let me tell you, get involved in the work of God. And then you'll see a grand theme. You'll see a plan that God has laid out for all the ages. This is what he wanted them to understand. That he suffered and he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again the third day. Not just so he could answer your little problems, but so he could redeem the sins of all mankind. And every day, you and I rub shoulders with people that are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins. walking along the road to Emmaus with your head down and wondering what in the world you're going to do, and your faith is so weak that you can hardly lift your head, you won't be much good to anybody. But God wants us to be of good to somebody. He wants us to boldly preach the gospel in His name. He wants us, no matter what happens, whether there's poverty or riches, whether there's sickness or there's health, whether we're doing well or we're doing poorly, whether we've got a lot of problems or just a few problems, He has got a commission for us. Is there anyone with faith enough to be able to say, yes, I believe that's important? I know some of you believe. You know why? Because you get involved in the work of spreading the gospel, even though there may not be a lot of results. I know you believe it's important because you do it. Look in Matthew in chapter 17, in verse 21. This one follows and ties directly with that one. Matthew 17, 21. Back up to verse 15. Man is before the Lord. Actually, verse 14. Let's start at the beginning. And they were come to the multitude. There came a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, thank God. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You know, it's obvious that our faith is important to the work of God. For this revival coming up, it's obvious that our faith is important. The disciples ran across something that they'd never experienced before. You see, because God had sent them out two by two at one time. Remember that? He sent them out two by two, and they came back rejoicing. And why were they rejoicing? Because all they did was speak the word, and the devils ran away. And they felt such power, and they were healing people. They were laying their hands on people, and people were being healed. And they were doing wonderful things, and they were seeing great miracles. And all of a sudden, maybe in their pride, maybe in their self-sufficiency, a man came with another young man that had a devil, and he brought him before him, and he said, look. And they said, oh, we've seen this before. You see, we've had experience with this kind of stuff. We know exactly what to do. And so they did. They did everything that they did before. But all of a sudden, nothing happened. All of a sudden, it didn't click. All of a sudden, nothing happened. And they couldn't do anything. And they were stunned. And they said, Lord, we've done all this stuff before. Why didn't this work out like that? He says, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. If you know anything about the work of God, if you know anything about walking with God, you'll understand this, that there comes a point in time where success doesn't come easy. I remember when I got saved, several things happened in quick succession that I just rejoiced in. God had delivered me from some sins, and I mean, it's like a balloon, a helium balloon, you know, you're holding it down, and I got all my sins holding me down, and all of a sudden those sins are gone, and God forgave me and released me, and that balloon just shot up straight up in the air. Man, I was feeling good. Man, I was excited about the Lord. Man, things were happening, but I realized there were some other sins that didn't do so well. Have you experienced that? God delivers you just immediately from some things. Other things, He sticks to you and makes you struggle with them. And you look inside yourself and they say, why can't I get rid of this like I got rid of that? You look inside yourself and you say, why am I having such a hard time? And sometimes your faith gets weak and you begin to get discouraged and you think, there's got to be something wrong with me. No, not necessarily. You see, Paul had some trouble and God left that trouble on him. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There are some things that are not easy to get away from. I guarantee every one of you could make a list of sins in your life, things in your character, things in your personality, things that you know are sin and that you know are damaging to the faith, but somehow they just stick like glue. And you resist. And in your temptation, you do all the right things and the struggle just seems to stay there and it doesn't get any easier. Some things don't come out but by prayer and fasting. You know, I wish he'd have said something else. I wish he'd said something like some things don't come out but just by praise, you know. Because that's something I can just move my mouth and do that. But prayer and fasting, I tell you something, I'm very self-centered, just like you. I got my own little bubble, you know, everything that I'm concerned with. And so prayer for me is a difficult task. I mean, I got so much to do and I've got too much to do when I don't have time to pray. But prayer is an exercise. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Prayer is something that's not easy to do. How about fasting? You know what fasting will teach you? Fasting will teach you very quickly that your body is in charge. I remember the first time I ever fasted. I had the wrong expectation of fasting. You know what I thought? I thought I would fast and it would just elevate me into this heavenly presence, you know? And I would just feel so good. And so I fasted for 3 days. And in that 3 days, I chewed out my boss. I was irritable toward my friends. I mean, I was constantly thinking about food. I couldn't pray. I couldn't read the Bible. I was hungry. I was irritable. And I thought, man, this isn't spiritual. There's something wrong here. But it did teach me something. It taught me that my body was in a lot more charge than I thought it was. And you know what I learned? I learned that I could tell my body no. That I could deny myself and I wouldn't die when I did it. You know, God wants us to deny ourselves. He said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. God can't use somebody that's so self-centered, he can't. And I'll tell you what prayer does. You begin praying and prayer begins to open up possibilities that you didn't. When you begin to pray for this person over here and that person over there and this situation over there and you begin to see the Lord move. Some things only come out by struggle. Don't get disheartened. Don't lose your faith. But by prayer and fasting, just determine that you're going to fight it through. Don't give up. Okay, God didn't realize, all your expectations from God didn't get realized. He didn't answer your prayers the way you thought. You're not at the place in your Christian life where you think that you ought to be. Well, you know, you don't need to give up. Because He says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. And you just got to hang on to God. The only way that you can do that is by faith. Come to revival meetings, you got to come to revival meetings by faith. You read your Bible in the morning, you can't go by sight. You've got to read your Bible by faith. You've got to understand the principle that it is good for you regardless of what you see. Faith is so important to God. Faith is something that we need to be strong in. We've got no excuse to be weak in faith. We must be strong in faith. There was a couple of men that needed their eyesight healed. And they went to the Lord Jesus and they asked the Lord Jesus to heal them. And the Lord Jesus said something very interesting. He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. I wonder, in closing, thinking spiritually now about where you are right now, what you'd like to be, vision for your own life, for the life of the church, what kind of things you'd like to see God do in your life, what kind of victories you'd like to have, what kind of devils would you like to overcome, what kind of victories you'd like to see in the lives of other people. If God said to you today, according to your faith, be it unto you, I wonder if anything would get done. I wonder if you have enough belief and trust in God. You know, examine your hearts. It's important because He tells us, He said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. And my prayer is that each and every one of us would have a faith that God could use for His honor and His glory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I confess that I see a lot of myself in these men. And yet, Lord, I see the value of faith. I ask, Lord, that You would take away my doubting, that You would take away my arguments. Lord, I pray that my faith would be strong, that no matter what You decide to do, Lord, I could believe You and I could trust You. Lord, I pray for this congregation that You would help us to be strong in faith. Lord, help us to be faithful enough and strong enough that we could actually be useful for You in this great work that You've called us to do. Lord, we've got revival meetings coming up. Lord, we especially pray, Lord, that You would be with those meetings. I pray for each and every one that'll come, Lord, that they'll get a blessing. Lord, just have your hand on every meeting that we have. Lord, we just don't want to have meetings. We want to be touched by you. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.